I'm a little tired today after Thunder over Louisville last night. I was already tired besides that yesterday, but we went downtown and we didn't plan to go to Thunder over Louisville. My wife did not want to go down there at first, and we went down there for dinner and thought we'd leave, and then we were like, well, it's an hour before the fireworks, so let's stay. But we got down there, the fireworks were awesome, and we got home in about 25 minutes. We parked out west, we had a long walk, but right when we thought the fireworks were done, it went really good, and all of a sudden it stopped for about 10, 20 seconds. We're okay, it's gone. So we're like, oh, so we took off a little early, but still we went across on the west side, got in the car, caught it, and got about 25 minutes or so to get home. So I was excited because that was our second year in a row to be able to do that without getting caught up in the traffic. So that was fun. So my guess is people were there last night and aren't here today. So if you have your Bibles, open your Bibles to John chapter 14 as we continue our journey through the Gospel of John. John 14, verses 15 to 24. John 14, beginning verse 15. Let me read the word of the Lord today. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, you will also live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will not manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. A few weeks ago, I shared on this passage, and I focused on Jesus' words of obedience. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. So I shared 2 weeks ago about the five joys that we can find in obedience. First, obedience expresses love. If we want to love someone, we express our love for them. And the primary way we express love to God, love to Jesus, is by obedience. So that was number one. The second thing about obedience, the joy of obedience, is obedience builds intimacy. When we obey God's word, Jesus says in this passage, I will manifest myself to you. If you meet someone and you see that they have a strong walk with God, that they know Jesus and their life is vital for God, it is because they're learning to obey. Because when we obey God's word, Jesus says, I will manifest myself to you. The third joy of obedience is obedience creates a home in us. Not only does Jesus say that he will manifest himself to us, but he says he will come and make his home with us, and his Father will come and make our life, our temple of God, a home. If you are obedient and you want peace and joy like you do, say if you're at a perfect home or a home where there is joy and peace, if you obey, there is a promise that the Father and the Son will come and live and make their home in us. The fourth joy of obedience was obedience protects us. Obedience protects us from the consequences of sin. If God's word says don't do it and we obey, we're protected from the consequence of not obeying God's word. And then the fifth joy of obedience is obedience brings freedom. It's not meant to limit us. It's not meant to chain us from having fun. Ultimately, obedience brings freedom. Freedom from sin and its bondage. So he talked about the five joys of obedience. So obedience brings joy. And as you can see from the way I approached it, I was coming to obedience in a with a positive spin. Because a lot of us here have struggled at time or seasons in life where we feel guilty because we have not obeyed God's word. We try to obey God's word and we keep failing, so we've experienced guilt and sometimes even condemnation because we're not obedient to God's word. And because of these failures in our lives, we are living a living a defeated Christian life. And honestly, because of my own past experiences with guilt, I wanted to put that positive spin on obedience for us. Because I know that we struggle, some of us, with guilt and not being able to be obedient at times with God's word. But I want to show a video. And in this video, to make an illustration about the Christian life, this Christian journey. I just talked about, you know, I wanted about obedience, about being gentle and having the joys of obedience. Now let's look at a video we're going to show here. We get to turn off the lights here. I want to illustrate to prepare us for the message this morning on the Christian life. This is how some people are living a Christian life. The wave is life. And you'll see here in just a moment on how many of us who struggle with guilt over defeat experience this. Do you experience that with your life sometimes? Just like that wave? That's why I was a little more gentle when I talk about obedience. Because many people, that's the Christian life for them. They're trying at times to be obedient. And just like that wave of life, the Holy Spirit wants you to be on the top of that wave. But many of us experience the life of defeat. And we're going to talk about that today. But before I get into that, let me take off these gentle gloves about obedience. And let's just be forthright today. Listen to this. Obedience is the true sign of your love for God. It doesn't matter how much, oh, tell me, do you love Jesus? Oh, yeah, I do. Why? You could tell me all you want. I could tell you all I want about my love for Jesus. But it doesn't mean nothing without obedience. That's what Jesus is saying. That's the hard truth that Jesus is saying. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And many of us feel we love God because we feel like we love God. Or I go to church, or I try to live a life that's good. I'm trying to be good. No, the true sign of our love for God is obedience. Now, are we going to get there overnight? No. Will we fail? Yes. But continue in this journey as we keep going, we become more obedient, not less. But there are many here just coasting along. You know, I love God, and there is no obedience. If you love him, you will be obedient. It's not an easy truth, but it's the truth. And so I want to ask you today, do you love God today? Are you keeping commandments? That's a true sign of your love for God. But there's an incredible truth, though, here. In the midst of, that's hard. It's painful. It exposes us. It makes us not feel good, and we want to run outside that door. In this passage that I just read, Jesus gives us the answer to our disobedience. And shows us how we can become more obedient to what he wants for our lives. How to ride the wave instead of being slammed by the wave of life, how to ride above it and be victorious instead of living a defeated life. A defeated life. And we find the key verse is in verse 16 and 17 in John 14, where he gives us the answer. Listen to this verse. Jesus says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Isn't it interesting that just when Jesus says, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments," in the midst of that dialogue on obedience, right at the beginning, he gives us the hard truth, but then he breaks in and pauses and gives us the answer to obedience. I believe here that Jesus is revealing to us the key to obedience. And so here Jesus will say, here Jesus, as he gives us the key to obedience, he talks about the answer to the obedience, which is the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit is our answer, our strength, our helper for us to be obedient. And if we try in our own flesh, we will continually fail. But through the help of the Holy Spirit, we can live an obedient Christian life. And Jesus did not only teach about the importance of the helper here, which we'll be talking about in a moment, but Jesus himself modeled he surrendered to the work of the Holy Spirit in his own life. Think about it. Jesus lived a perfect life. He lived an obedient life. He never sinned, as it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21. "For he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Jesus modeled a life surrendered to the work of the Holy Spirit. So let's start there first. Let's look briefly at Jesus' life as he modeled it so that we should model him, a surrendered life to the Holy Spirit. So let's go back to the beginning of Jesus' life. Let's go back to even before where Stephanie is here with a little baby inside her. Let's go to before that. Let's go to Luke 1. Do you remember what happened in Luke 1? When Gabriel came to Mary, remember? And told her that she was going to have the Son of God and all this. And Mary's all confused because she hasn't known a man yet. And how am I going to get pregnant? And in Luke 1, 34 to 36, Mary asks this question, how is it going to happen? Do you remember what Gabriel said to her? He said this, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." So the son you will have will be the Son of God. Even at the very conception of Jesus was through the power of the Holy Spirit. His very conception. That just sets the stage for the life of Jesus Christ. That just sets the beginning of the life of Jesus Christ. It was through the work of the Holy Spirit. And then from there, we don't know much about Jesus' life from that moment up to beginning of his ministry. We know a little bit about when he goes into the temple and he starts asking questions in the temple. We know a little bit about his life, but from there's a lot of silence until he goes into his public ministry. So if we fast forward to just before Jesus begins his public ministry, we go to the place where Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, and something incredible happened at that baptism. Do you remember what happened? Jesus goes in Matthew 3. He goes up to John the Baptist and says, "Will you, I want you to baptize me." John the Baptist did not want to baptize Jesus. He thought Jesus should baptize him, but in obedience to Jesus, he baptizes Jesus. And when he baptizes Jesus, he baptizes him down. As Jesus comes up, John's eyes are opened, and he sees the Spirit come down from heaven like a dove, and it comes and it remains on Jesus. Jesus, the Holy Spirit, came and stayed and remained on Jesus. And then if we look in the Gospel of Luke, listen to the description of Jesus after this baptism in Luke chapter 4, verse 1. And Jesus, it said, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil, and he ate nothing during those days, and when they were ended, he was hungry. And the passage goes on. Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came on Jesus, remained on Jesus. The Holy Spirit led Jesus into a time of temptation. And in the midst of the temptation, do you remember what happened? The devil came and tempted him, and he went through all this temptation. He fasted for 40 days, so the enemy attacked his hunger at first. And every temptation, how did Jesus overcome that temptation? Do you remember? Through what? Scripture. Jesus overcame the enemy through the power of the Holy Spirit and through the Word of God. They go hand in hand. The Word of God and the Holy Spirit. He overcame the devil. He overcame the devil. And then right after that wilderness temptation, when Jesus is victorious because of the power of the Holy Spirit and through the Word of God, he gets ready. He now launches into his public ministry, not in his own strength, but he goes in the power of the Spirit. He goes into Nazareth. We see in Luke 4. And do you remember what he does? He goes to Nazareth, where he was raised, right? He goes to Nazareth. He goes into the synagogue. They hand him the scroll. He finds the area in Isaiah. And listen to what Jesus says to them in Nazareth. Jesus says, as he reads from Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then Jesus closes the scroll and says, "Today this is fulfilled. Today this is fulfilled." So when we look at the life of Jesus, fully God and fully man, we see a man fully surrendered to the work and the power of the Holy Spirit, and everything we see that Jesus said and did was through the Holy Spirit. He was a Spirit-led person. And he lived a sinless and perfect life. Now, I'm not saying, I do not believe that we can obtain perfection here on earth. No, I'm not saying that. Only Jesus is perfect and was a sinless Lamb of God. But if Jesus needed the Holy Spirit and he was God's Son, how much more do we need the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives? Think about it. If Jesus needs it, I need it a lot more. If God's Son needs the Holy Spirit, we need the Holy Spirit. It is the key to obedience, is the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus, in John 14 to 16, he will now bring up the subject of the Holy Spirit, beginning here in John 14, five times. And as we take our journey and we come across these verses of the Holy Spirit, we will learn about the Holy Spirit. It is such a vast subject, you could do a year on the Holy Spirit, on the person of the Holy Spirit. But what we're going to do today is start walking through who is the Holy Spirit, what is he like. And next week, we'll also be talking about the Holy Spirit again, about the work of the Holy Spirit. Because if you want to ride the wave and you don't want to keep being defeated in your life, the key to obedience is the Holy Spirit, is the Holy Spirit. So let's look a little bit about the Holy Spirit today. John 14, 16, Jesus says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper." Jesus comes to the disciples after telling them to be obedient to him, to show their love for him. He said, "I'm going to send you another." At this point, Jesus was with them. They could touch him. They could travel. They could eat with him. But Jesus knows he's going away. The cross is before him. He knows that they don't understand that. So he begins to talk about another helper. And after his resurrection, we know that Jesus was with the disciples for 40 days. And then he ascended into heaven. But Jesus was preparing them. He knew that his role would change. Instead of being with them physically, he would be with them spiritually through the Holy Spirit. His connection to them would be through the Holy Spirit. And I want to be clear here. The Holy Spirit wasn't replacing Jesus. Instead, the Holy Spirit was coming alongside him and working together with him to complete the work that he began at the cross in our lives. And what's truly incredible is he said, "Here, I'll give you another helper." He's not replacing himself. Now we have, as believers in Jesus Christ, we have two helpers here. We have Jesus, who's still helping us, and now we have the Holy Spirit. If you are a true believer in Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit, and you have Jesus. Let me show you what I mean. Helper means, can be translated, if you have different Bibles and translations. Now we have it here, helper, in the ESV. But here, it can be also translated aider, comforter, counselor. And with this word comes an idea of a defense attorney. That we have a helper who's our defense attorney. R.C. Sproul said this, quote, "The Greek word translated helper was used in legal language for an advocate for the defense in 1 John 2:1, and more generally for one called upon for help." So Jesus is our helper, aider, counselor, yes, our defense attorney, even right now. He wasn't replaced by the Holy Spirit. Listen to where Jesus is right now. In 1 John 2:1, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." And then in Romans 8:33-34, listen to this. "Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it who condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us." So right now, if you are a true believer in Jesus Christ, Jesus right now is at the right hand of God as your helper. He's before the Father and he's defending you right now. Man, that's pretty awesome that the God the Father, Jesus has his ear, and he's talking for you. Karen had a bad defense attorney. Jesus is not bad. He is loved by the Father, and he's there for you to defend, to help. But now, as a believer in Jesus Christ, we have also another advocate, a counselor, an aider, and it is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. And what is incredible about the Holy Spirit, because of what Christ did on the cross, the Holy Spirit now can live in every true believer of Jesus Christ. If you've accepted and you've given him your life and you've made him your Lord and you're walking with him, the Holy Spirit can and lives inside of you. And the Holy Spirit, when I say the Holy Spirit as a helper, aider, counselor, I'm not saying this weird force of nature, this weird thing out here. If you were to study and go into Christian theology, you would discover that the Holy Spirit is a person. He thinks and has a will. He can display emotion. In Christian theology, he is considered a person, a third person of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Three people, one God. And he is a person that lives inside of all believers. And this is a big difference. Jesus was only one person. And he could only be with people he was traveling with. When Jesus says, hey, it's good I go away for you. This is why. Because when he goes away, it's because what he did on the cross, believers now can, the Holy Spirit can now live in all believers. That was not the case before Christ came. The Holy Spirit would come upon people. It would empower certain people. But he was not, because of the way man and sin, Jesus had to come first. But now the Holy Spirit can live in all. So not only when Jesus was present, he was just one. Now every believer in Jesus Christ can have the Holy Spirit inside of them. Listen to this, Ephesians 1, verses 14 to 15. It says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So when you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit was given to you as a down payment for the inheritance of heaven and all that we'll have in Christ fully when we get there. It's like a down payment. Oh, will you hold this furniture for me? Will you put that in a layaway for me? When you accept Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit. And it's like, hey, I am God's child. I'm yours. And all that you promised me, I will get. It's like the guarantee of our inheritance. But also, do you know that not only that, but because the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, you are considered a temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? For you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Do we realize today that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are not. You have a helper, counselor, defense attorney who's there, who's for you, who's not against you, a person who wants to help you in your weaknesses, one who will not leave you nor forsake you, one who is even interceding for you right this very minute. Jesus is interceding for you. The Holy Spirit is also interceding for you. Think about that. Romans 8, 26 and 27 says this. Likewise, the Spirit helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Right now, if you are a believer, right now, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He lives inside of you. He's praying for you. His prayer is heard. His prayers are answered. Right now, you are not alone, even though you may feel you're alone. You may feel you're witness discover next week how the Holy Spirit helps us in our obedience. But today I'm just painting the picture that you need to know that the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. You have a helper. And the only way we can be obedient is through the help of the helper, the counselor, the aider. That is the key to obedience. And you know what's incredible, really, if you look at it? Inside of us, the triune God lives. If you looked at the whole passage of John 14, what did he say? I'll send the Spirit. He's with you and will be in you. That's one person. And then Jesus said, if you obey me, my Father and I will come and make our home. The Father and the Son live inside of us through the Holy Spirit. The triune God inside of us. Wow, three in us. Beginning next week, the Holy Spirit. Read. I keep failing. The Holy Spirit. Read, I try. I keep failing. The Holy Spirit. Next week, we will begin to dig into this person, the Holy Spirit, and what he's given to us so we can obey and love God. But in closing, I just want to say quickly here in this passage, there's one other thing I want to point out, one other truth about the Holy Spirit here. Jesus calls him, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth. So as a believer, we have the Spirit of truth living inside of us. And this person, the Spirit of truth, has the answers to the tough problems of life. He can help us live an obedient Christian life. He knows the struggles we face. He wants to help us. He knows the sins that are constantly defeating us and wants to give us strength because he's the Spirit of truth. Think about it. He knows it. He knows all things. The Spirit of truth lives inside of us. The Spirit of truth. And as we will talk about next week, our helper, the Holy Spirit, has given us something to help us in this journey of obedience. What is it? What is the thing you guys guess I'll be talking about next week? Guess. What is something that the Holy Spirit has given us to help us on our journey of obedience? Anybody? Yep. A guidebook, map, the living Word of God. Listen to 2 Peter 1:21. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. In 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training for righteousness. So as a Christian, we have the Spirit of truth inside of us, but we also have the Word of truth, God's Word, written by the Spirit of truth. And we will see next week, as we have the worship team come forward, we will see next week the Holy Spirit is inside of us, the Word of truth, written by the Holy Spirit. If you could begin to bring these two together, we can begin to walk the obedient Christian life. And I want to ask you this morning, have you surrendered to the work of the Holy Spirit? What is the Holy Spirit and what's me? Is that the heart?
you say, you come, and will you pray this prayer with me, God?